Our scripture passage this morning is from Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, verses 39 through 52. Before I begin, I want to just tell you what an honor it is to be with you this morning. I greatly respect your pastor, Ian, and have dearly respected Bryce for a long time now, and it's an honor to get to minister alongside those men and your elders. Y'all are always so welcoming and encouraging to me about my work at Mississippi College, and I want you to know that means a lot. I love what I get to do with college students, and I so appreciate y'all's partnership with us in ministry to the city of Clinton and to the campus of Mississippi College. Our passage this morning is Luke 2, and I'll read verses 39 through 52. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, but then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word remains forever. Let me pray for us again. Father, we pray that you guide us this morning by your Spirit. As one season ends and a new season begins, give us time to think deeply about who we are and what you're calling us to in this new year. By your Spirit, remind us of Jesus' words to Martha when she was distracted with much serving, and he told her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. We know, Lord, that the one thing that is needed is to sit at your feet and be instructed by your word. And we pray that we do just that this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen." My big question for us this morning is, how are we going to take our Christmas theology into our New Year's plans? How do we take our Christmas theology, all the things we've talked about and learned during the Advent season, into New Year's plans and resolutions? How will I spend this year doing that which is most important? That's the question I want you to ask yourself. Your pastor, Ian, recommended to me a book called Essentialism that I've been listening to over the last couple of months. And it is a book that asks that very question. It asks you, what is essential in your life? What is it that you must do? What is the most important thing? This is from John Piper in an article dated back to December 31st, 1984. It's called A New Year's Plea, A Plan. Piper says, "Plan for the most important things in your life. Plan how you're going to spend time with your spouse, for those who are married, and to deepen and strengthen the relationship. Plan how you're going to get the amount of exercise you need to stay healthy. Plan how you're going to get enough sleep. Plan how you should eat and how you're going to limit yourself. Plan your vacation and so that it really gives rest. And most important, plan how prayer and meditation on the Word are going to be significant parts of your life. Without a plan, these most important, most essential things get pushed aside by urgent pressures. I can ask it in another way. Where will we find you in 2019? Where will you be? What will we find you doing? There are several things that are very instructive about the passage we read this morning in Luke chapter 2. But one of them is where Jesus is found, where the 12-year-old boy Jesus is found when his parents lose him. Look at again at his response in verse 49. "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Isn't that instructive for us? That when his parents couldn't find him, Jesus tells them, "Well, didn't you know where I'd be?" Where's that place for you? The place where your wife or your husband know they can find you if they don't know where you are. Where your friends would look for you if they weren't certain where you were. What activity is it that they'd find you doing, that we would find you doing? There's a documentary I watched recently entitled The Most Unknown. And it's a film, a fascinating film, that follows nine scientists, all expert researchers in very diverse fields, a geophysicist, a psychologist, a biophysicist, a mathematician. And each of them spend their research time in very diverse parts of the world, very unique, extraordinary parts of the world. And all of them are sort of researching the very fringe of their field. This is a quote from the movie. They're trying to help, they're trying to uncover unexpected answer to humanity's biggest questions. How did life begin? What is time? What is consciousness? How much do we really know? So it's these scientists, you know, who are all about empirical facts, and they're asking these very hard and difficult questions, and they're asking it from very different perspectives, points of view. And as each scientist is interviewed in their certain environment, some of them research looking into a microscope, studying bacteria, some look into telescopes, looking at the stars and the universe. Some study exotic animal life on islands, others the human brain. All of them had this theme, that they were very excited about the possibility of discovery. They're very excited about what they get to do and the environments they get to work in. In fact, two of the nine, had this direct quote where when they were trying to relate to the audience what it means to them to do their research, they said, "I feel like a kid on Christmas morning. I feel like a kid on Christmas morning when I'm in front of this microscope. I feel like a kid on Christmas morning when I'm on this island researching these animals. I feel like a kid on Christmas morning when I'm looking up into the stars." And as Christmas is not far in our past, and many of you can relate to that idea, I still feel like a kid on Christmas morning when it's Christmas time. That excitement, that possibility, that joy. And what I want to remind us as a church this morning is what we have in Christ. Remember the title that I mentioned in that documentary is The Most Unknown. Isn't that fascinating? It might remind you of Acts chapter 17, when Paul found an altar in Athens that said, "To the unknown God." And what Paul said to those people in Athens is, "What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." In other words, you are seeking after something that you don't understand. And what I want to tell you is what you're seeking is God. And I want to proclaim Him to you. I want you to understand that the Word became flesh, that God has made Himself known to us through sending His Son to this earth. Proverbs 20:12 says this, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both." It's a simple proverb. It's just saying that God created us. But what Luke 2 tells us and what the entire New Testament describes to us is that God has done something unimaginable. That in Jesus, God Himself takes on the hearing ear and the seeing eye. That God Himself in Jesus takes on for Himself the hearing ear and the seeing eye. And here in Luke 2, we have this simple story about Jesus as a boy, as a 12-year-old boy. And there are two refrains that we read in Luke chapter 2. You probably heard them at some point during the Advent season. The first is the theme of Jesus growing. Verse 40, it says, "And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom." Verse 52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. It's about Jesus growing. Luke takes great pains to explain to us that Jesus grew just like any of us grows as a human being. And then in verse 51, it says, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them," here at the end of our story. "And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart." That's the second sort of refrain of Luke chapter 2. It's that Jesus grows, and Mary is sort of recording all this, both mentally and in her heart. And that's important for a couple of reasons. If you've read Luke, you know that he takes great pains to provide what he calls an orderly account of Jesus' life. And we know that had to do with eyewitness interviews. Like, just like you and I would find out about circumstances by interviewing those who saw it firsthand. Well, Luke interviewed those firsthand observers, and Mary provided for us much of the material we have in the first chapters of Luke. Only she would have known these things. And so it's an important detail that Luke includes, that Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart, it says earlier in verse 19 of Luke chapter 2. But there's another reason that I call your attention to that phrase, treasuring up these things. You see, Luke wants us to treasure these things up. Luke wants us to take a mental note of what's happening in the life of Jesus. We are called to treasure these things up, and that's what I want us to do this morning. And what I want us to treasure up is that Jesus, fully God and fully human, is our example of spiritual growth. That's my main idea this morning, is that Jesus is our example of spiritual growth. And if we intend to heed John Piper's call to us about making the most important things most important in 2019, we need to pay attention to how Jesus grew if we want to grow spiritually. So first of all, let's just look at this story, verses 41 through 45. It says that his parents went to Jerusalem every year for the Feast of the Passover. And the Feast of the Passover might very well have been something similar to our Christmas as far as the activities, the gifts exchanged, all the hustle and bustle, all the family. This was a very big event every year in the life of a Jewish family. In Mary and Joseph's case, they travel about 65 miles one way to get to Jerusalem. And we're told that they didn't realize when they were leaving that Jesus had stayed behind until they were a day's journey away. And then they realized, wait, our son is not with us. And some of you may, over the Christmas break, have watched that classic 90s Christmas movie, Home Alone, where that classic scene where the mom and dad are traveling on the plane and they're thinking about things they might have forgotten to do, and the husband says, "Did you lock up?" And the wife says, "Yeah." And then she says, "Did we turn the timers on the lights?" And he said, "Yeah." And then she says, "Did you close the garage?" And he said, "Yeah, that's it. I forgot to close the garage." And then the mom has the realization that she's left their youngest son, Kevin, back, their youngest of 10 kids. And she yells, "Kevin!" You know, and that's kind of the great beginning to that story of her trying to get back to her son and all the adventures that Kevin goes on, as I'm sure you're aware of. Well, some of you have had that experience, haven't you? I know I have, where you've misplaced one of your children. It's embarrassing to admit. Hopefully, none of us have had, 3 days pass by before we found them, but that's what happened in the episode we read this morning with Mary and Joseph and the boy Jesus. I had one occasion where one of my sons was lost, and it was a public park. It was during a festival, and there was about 30 minutes that passed where from the moment we realized he wasn't with us to finally when we found him. But those 30 minutes felt like, 24 hours, because we didn't know where he was, and all these fears were going through our mind. Isn't it interesting that in God's providence we have this story about Jesus being lost? If you're a parent this morning, I hope this comforts you, okay? As good of parents as Mary and Joseph were, they also misplaced their son, who in this case happened to be the Savior of the world, So hopefully you can be a little patient with yourself if you've ever lost your child in a crowd or on a trip. But more importantly, what we need to see about this is this kind of mundane, everyday experience, this family conflict. There's kind of some tension in the air when Mary and Joseph come back to Jesus and he says, "Didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house?" What I want us to understand is that as a man, as a boy in this case, that Jesus really does get into our experiences. He knows what it's like to be in a family. He knows what it's like to be forgotten. He knows what it's like to be misunderstood. Sinclair Ferguson puts it this way. He's talking about how important it is for our spiritual growth that we understand that Jesus was fully human. Let me find the quote because it's so good. It's from his book, Growth in Grace. And he says this, listen to this. Being a Christian, growing in grace, means becoming like Christ. It's that simple. If we think about your goals for 2019, what you could put at the top of your list is, I want to become more like Christ. But if we are modeling our lives on a Christ who is not really human, who did not really get inside our experiences, we will end up living Christian lives which are lacking in warmth and compassion, that they'll lack that real humanity that Christ indeed had. There are Christians like that. They seem to have rather steely glints in their eyes. They are not like the Jesus of whom we read in the Gospels. It is not because they lack earnestness or prayer or zeal. It's because they're living Christian lives on the basis of a wrong design. Is that you this morning? That as you think about what the Bible calls you to, that maybe you've emphasized discipline, you've emphasized task, you've emphasized rigor, more than following a human Christ into a world in which he lived, in which he had scrapes and bruises, in which he had misunderstandings, in which there were awkward moments in his life, in social situations, in which even his parents, who you think would know better as they had the prophecies from the angels, the prophecies from the shepherds, even they misunderstood his purpose. All of us have at times been misunderstood by those whom we feel like should know us. And Jesus here is having that exact experience. This is part of his suffering. Listen to this. Two things went side by side in Jesus. Again, I'm quoting Sinclair Ferguson. He grew physically. His body developed and became stronger. As we read between the lines in the Gospels, we learn why. He was a country boy. He reveled in the outdoor life. We can celebrate that as Mississippians, right? As those who enjoy the rural life. The birds, the animals, the sea, the whole world of nature colored his way of explaining the spiritual world. Have you ever noticed that? That is, when Jesus gets up to talk, to teach, the things that come out of his mind and heart are these nature metaphors. Have you noticed that about Jesus? That he used natural metaphors to explain the spiritual world. A passage I come back to again and again for myself because I struggle with anxiety is Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, "Look at the birds. Watch the birds." Jesus himself must have watched the birds to think about his heavenly Father's care for him and how they neither sow nor reap, and yet God provides for them. Jesus is using metaphors from nature because he himself lived on this planet and he knew what it was like to wake up early in the morning and to get out in the woods like many of you do when you go hunting. He knew what it's like to wake up with the world when the sun rises. He knew what it's like to enjoy the cold weather on a brisk night and the starry sky. Jesus grew strong in spirit. He was filled with wisdom. The grace of God was upon his life. In Mary's own home, he lived as a teenager and then as a fully grown man. And she could say he grew in favor with God. This is the Jesus that we try to exemplify, that we try to copy. And he was a boy that needed teaching. Can you get your mind around that for a moment? Second person of the Trinity, and yet he went to the temple and he asked questions. He listened to instruction. If Jesus, in some mysterious way, in God the Father's preparation for him, needed teaching, how much more do we? How much more do we need to sit under instruction? This is another quote from Sinclair Ferguson. He says, "Our Lord was a perfect man. He grew through every stage of his life in understanding and capacity. As his natural powers grew, he was constantly faced with a challenge of submitting them to God or using them for self-seeking ends. The obedience he gave to God as a 7-year-old boy was perfect as the obedience he showed when he died willingly on the cross and suffered in order to fulfill his Father's will. But his obedience on the cross, while no more perfect, was far, far greater than the kind of obedience which was appropriate to his life as a boy." Now, what I want you to understand there is that even Jesus had a process for being ready and being made to bear our sins. See, God is doing something in your life that takes time. He's doing something in the life of the church that takes time. And you need to be patient with the process. You're human, and that means you are subject to processes. You need means through it to get to ends. You need to set aside time to pray, to read, to become the sort of person that God is calling you to become. And he doesn't demand this overnight. Some of you are too impatient with yourself. And because of your impatience with yourself, you're impatient with others. One reason, parents, that you may fly off the cuff with your kids when they do something wrong, or when something happens that they're not ready for, is because you're not patient with yourself. You don't give yourself time to learn. You don't give yourself time to have experiences in this world and to realize that through those very experiences, even the experiences you wouldn't have scripted, the ones you wouldn't have chosen, God was preparing you for something. See, at the beginning of Luke chapter 2, we have Caesar Augustus making that decree, or that all the world should be registered. Most of us know that by heart just because of all the times we hear it around Christmas time. But one thing that the big picture story Bible, one that we love in our home, pulls out from that passage is that, you know, Caesar Augustus was very likely thinking in his heart, how will I show the world how great I am? I know, I'll count my people. I'll take a census. But what God does is something unexpected. He shows the world how great he is by becoming one of his people, by here in obscurity, preparing his son for what he'd have him do on the cross, through simple misunderstandings with his parents, through being submissive to fallen parents. None of us have had the experience that Jesus had in this world where we were perfect and our parents were imperfect. Now, I know at times we felt that way, right? But here Jesus had that experience, and yet he was submissive to them. He was gracious with them. On the cross, when he is suffering, what comes to his mind? Who will take care of Mary? That was one of the things that came to his mind as he's bearing his sin. Bearing not his sin, but our sins. Imagine all the things that could have been on his mind at that moment. And yet he is thinking about honoring his mother, his fallen mother, who no doubt at times was unkind to him, who no doubt at times misunderstood his purpose. And her sin, she was harsh with her son Jesus. This is the Savior we serve. And therefore, I want you to understand that we can set as our example our human and yet divine Messiah in our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. And know that in our struggles this year, and you'll have them. You'll have them at New Year's Eve. You'll have them on New Year's Day. You'll have them in 2019. That in Psalm 46, when it says God is our very present help in struggle, it's because Jesus, our Lord, has gotten into our experiences. He knows the suffering that you will experience. He knows the trials. And therefore, you can move forward with confidence, knowing that he is our very present help in trouble, because he has given us his Spirit to mediate his presence to us, to remind us that we are his and he is ours. That is our hope in 2019. It's not that this year we'll get everything right. Let me burst that bubble for you now. You won't get everything right in 2019. But by God's grace, you can set your example as this person who went before us, our great pioneer in the faith, Jesus, who will lead the way and whom you can follow. He is our Lord, and he will bring it to pass. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for these brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you for their encouragement to me. I thank you for the patience with which you give us as we walk this earth. We pray that we would take this little scene in Luke chapter 2, one that may have puzzled us in the past, and that we would be reminded of Jesus' humanity, that he knows our trials, and that all the mundane, small and large trials in this life, he knows firsthand, and that he can encourage us, and that he is our perfect high priest. We pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.